think, well, duh. You're like, really? Yeah, duh. Of course we believe. So I've been looking at this with a whole heart of, okay, Lord, teach me a little something about what do I believe and why do I believe and what is believe and that kind of thing. First of all, I just want you to turn around and look at my husband because he's cute and I love him. And we often speak together. Sometimes we don't. This is one of those where we're not going to speak together particularly, but I know that if God gives him something, because he's very techie up at the back there, God gives him something, he will come forward and share with that. So you can just interrupt whenever you like. Okay, so what does it mean to believe? I believe I can fly. Sorry, all of these. You know, the problem is I'm a bit of a singer, so all the time, every time I hear words, everything becomes a song, which is kind of, it's disrupting because I'm a teacher. So when I'm teaching things, I'll often start something and then absent-mindedly start singing. And sometimes the kids are like, miss, stop. Don't do that. What's that? Can you sing Far Away? It's like Sophie when she was little, about 2 years old, this Sophie that was up here, when she was 2 years old, she used to put her hand on the guitar and go, no sing, mummy. No sing. She did that for a very long time. Yeah, she doesn't do it anymore. That's good. Okay, so what does it mean to believe? Now, the Apostles' Creed was developed in 390 AD, and from what I understand, that is the thing that brought us together as a new church, as new Christians, to determine this is what we believe, and this stands for actually the whole of the Christian church. This is what I believe we believe. So let's read it out loud together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And you understand that the word Catholic here means universal church, all-encompassing church. It's not a denomination, okay? That's what the word Catholic means. So this is what we believe. So if you don't believe that, okay, you might have to go, okay, better listen, because this is what we claim to believe together. And when you look at different denominations, and, you know, somebody says, oh, my church does this or my church does that. That's just the fluffery. That's just the superficial icing on the cake. The cake, the bedrock of what a church believes in, a Christian church, is embedded in here. Everything in here is what we believe. If we don't believe what is in here, then we're kind of, okay, we're slightly outside of the parameters of what the Christian church has based its belief system on. Okay. So first of all, what does it mean to believe? In John 6:47, it says, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Yes. You believe, you get eternal life. Which, of course, means that if you don't believe, you don't get eternal life. And I don't know about you. Have you ever been told by somebody in that very patronizing tone, oh, it's so nice that you believe. It's so nice that you believe. And you can see them visibly. They're just patronizing you. They're like, it's, you know, I wish I could believe. I wish I could believe, but I can't. Sorry, there's a fruit fly flying around me. And part of me thinks, you know, A, don't patronize me. And secondly, it isn't nice. It isn't nice actually to believe. It's basically my life. It's my life. If I don't believe, then I am not going to get eternal life. And it's life and death as to whether I believe or not. So it isn't a nice thing that I believe. The other thing is it says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not only eternal life, which speaks of the after, you know, but life now. When I believe, I'm hanging on to the fact that I am going to have a different kind of life. A different kind of life. Now, that doesn't mean to say an easy kind of a life. It doesn't mean to say a jewel-encrusted kind of a life, nor does it say a Lamborghini-driving kind of a life. It just says that you will have life. And the further verses explain that kind of life as life in all its fullness, in abundance, like lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of life. I don't know about you, but life is not about the things in it, but about the emotions and the relationships. And I can feel the most alive when I'm alone, and I can feel the most alive when I am sharing something intimate with somebody I love very much. Those are the feelings when I feel most alive, as well as when you see those spectacular views. Those are the moments that make you feel exceptionally alive. And that's the kind of alive that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And that's the thing. We're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, like, you know, believing in fairies at the bottom of the garden or something like that. You know, I don't believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden. Just being very careful, just in case, you know. I don't believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden, nor do I believe in UFOs particularly. I mean, I really don't mind whether you agree, but I do not. But I do believe in Jesus Christ, but I also believe on Jesus Christ. And I think that's a fundamental difference, because a lot of people believe in Jesus Christ. Yep, he existed. Yep, he was a kind of prophety, kind of spooky kind of man who did stuff. A lot of people will agree with you on that. And I think, Paul, you raised a point with me. He was speaking to a Muslim, and pretty much the same discussion. You know, they believe in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. He is one of their revered prophets. But to believe on that person is hugely different, because basically you're putting your whole life on top of that person, and you're saying, I am not just believing that that piece of wood over there will let me float. Bye, piece of wood. That's nice to see you. I'm believing on it. I have grabbed onto it. I'm holding onto it, and like the Titanic, I'm not going to let go unless I freeze to death. Okay? That's believing on, not just believing in the fact that, yes, wood floats, and I should probably get myself attached to that piece of wood. And I think that's what we see in our society. A lot of people believe in Jesus Christ, but very few believe on him, believe on what his abilities and who he is. Jesus wrote in his gospel to answer the question, what are we to believe? Like, what do we believe about Jesus? So Jesus came as a witness. I think of it like the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, although incredibly vital, and we had to have the Old Testament is about belief, but it's almost about belief in yourself. Now, don't hear me wrongly on that, but you have to get a number of ticks in your tick box, you know, with the law. You have to, you know, do not love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do not commit adultery. Tick, tick, tick. Go down the list of all the do's and don'ts. And it sometimes feels very much that you're believing a little bit in yourself. You know, God's out there, but I believe that I will, with the strength of all that I have in me and, you know, being a wonderful human being, I will be able to do this thing. And of course, you know, ultimately, we don't tend to be able to do that because we're human and we're already carrying the weight of sin on us, and we tend to fail when we try and do it and we gird ourselves. And the difference between law and grace is that we know we can't do it. Hurrah! We can't do it! Give yourselves a little pat on the back. You can't do it, and there isn't any way you can humanly do it. That's it. Every righteous act we have is a bit of a grubby cloth in front of God, okay? Everything we do that we think is super cool and righteous, even, and don't hear me wrongly, praying and fasting and, you know, at the cry, grubby rags. The only way those rags become acceptable is that we've believed on Jesus Christ, and therefore we are covered by him. It's like when God looks out, he doesn't see us anymore because we believe on Jesus Christ. We're hanging on to him, and we're covered in his righteousness. So he looks out on us and sees us covered in Jesus. It's like looking at his son a million times over. And he goes, wow, that's a beautiful thing. See, because when we believe on Jesus Christ, we're kind of enveloped inside of him. We sort of step inside of him and we're kind of, okay, God, you're going to have to help me here because there's nothing I can do. And now I'm covered in Jesus. And so now I can go ahead and do it. And that's the difference between the law and what we're expected to do and kind of believing in yourself and your self-will and your strength and your determination to do the right thing, which sadly we still suffer from, that kind of performance thing, to believing on Jesus Christ and understanding that, you know, there is nothing we can do in and of ourselves that is worth anything to God except pouring out our love, believing on Jesus, holding on to him, and letting God see him. So believing is for everybody. Believing, the whole notion of believing on Jesus Christ kind of blew it all open. Because before then, the only people who had received God would have been the Hebrews. They knew him. They not only believed in God, but they believed on God. Okay? But this is when the gospel was blown open to everybody so that everybody might believe. So what does it mean to believe? To all who did receive him. Now there's another word that we haven't yet come to. Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So now we have a second thing. It's good to believe in Jesus. It's good to believe on Jesus because that is an action. But then to receive him. So believing on him is like the action of believing in and receiving. That's how I see believing on something, because you've actively taken that in. So when we, you know, when we hold out our hands in true catch the fire fashion and receive what God has for us, we're receiving that which God promises us, which is if you believe in my name, you will become my child. It's the act of adoption, receiving. It's you know, it's not, I can't do this, or I'm really struggling, or I don't know what to do, or I'm having a problem, or I believe you, Jesus, I know who you are, but I don't believe you can handle my problem. It's opening up and saying, I receive you, I believe in you, and now I receive you because I know that without you, I can't run this race completely. For God so loved the world, we know this, right? That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. I like the guarantee of eternal life based on my belief in Jesus, on who he is, not just as a nice man, because honestly, he is not a nice man. He is either completely delusional or he's the Son of God. There is no nice man. Because he claims to be so many things, and he says so many things that would be perceived as arrogant if he were just a plain, ordinary man. If he did not carry the Holy Spirit inside of him, then he's being purely arrogant, and we should no more follow him than anybody else. So he's either Son of God, creator of the universe, there at the beginning, there at the end, or he's delusional. I like the Son of God side. I favor that, okay? And that's, you know, that's often what we get told, that, you know, Jesus is a nice man. I like some of his ideas. What do you like about the idea of, you know, that if you don't believe in him, that he is the beginning and the end, and if you don't believe in him, that you will perish? You know, what do you think about that one? he must have had an off day. That's what some people say. He must have had an off day. I believe it was written down wrongly. Okay. He said it a lot. He said it a lot. Okay. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now, I like this. If you are not condemned, there's nobody standing over you saying, you know, everything you've done so far doesn't count for anything, and you're out. You're out of the game. You're being judged. You're going to be in hellfire, whatever condemned means to you. And this is something that with belief, when you believe in God, you not only are believing in him and his goodness, but you're believing in him and his goodness for you. And that is a God who does not condemn you. And this is such a lie that the enemy speaks to us, that over and over and over and over again, we get this image of a condemning God. Let me read this again. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. You're not condemned. God does not judge you. If you believe in him and see him for who he is, but he says, whoever does not believe stands condemned. So those friends of ours, God bless them. Those friends of ours who are, you know, telling us that we're slightly crazy for believing in Jesus and patronize us, you know, they stand condemned because they are not covered by God. They are not covered by Jesus. When they stand before God in any little good thing that they have done, it's like a filthy cloth before him. And he has to condemn them because their sin covers them, not Jesus. And if there is anything in us that kind of rises up in terms of compassion, it's that by not believing, when we're told that our friends don't believe in God, we know that they stand condemned. And we have to, through our lifestyle, through, you know, use words if necessary, but through our lifestyle and through our prayers, we've got to get them into a place where they believe. Because that's, we can't necessarily do that for them, but we have to make ourselves, we're going to make kingdom of God be alive in their lives because they stand condemned. Because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's fundamental. You know, you can believe in, some people are sort of fairly new age and they believe in a creator, but they don't like Jesus because Jesus is controversial, or he, you know, he's the one that's caused all the wars. You know, I hear that, you know, well, if it wasn't for religion, if it wasn't for the name of Jesus, you know, all these wars wouldn't have started. Oh, believe me, there were always going to be wars. There'll be wars about anything. There's a famous playwright called Jean-Paul Sartre, and one of his quotes were, you know, if there weren't any blacks, we would have to invent them. Now, this, hear me out. This was in a time of huge racial prejudice. Of course, we know prejudice still exists. But what he was saying is it's in human nature to find an enemy or a scapegoat. You could have said probably 100 years earlier, if there were no Jews, then you'd have to invent them. There always has to be somebody. You look around, there's always somebody that you need to go, it's their fault. It's, you know, that there's somebody who's other. And you might even think today, you know, it's Muslims, you know. So there is a sense in us that there is a condemnation that, you know, rides over the world. And I am sad for the world and the state it's in and for the way that we treat one another. And, you know, I want compassion to rise up in me when I am speaking about heaven and hell and belief. I want compassion in me because I don't want to see anybody condemned, because I know I should be condemned for all my sins. I should be condemned. And I can't stand with the forgiveness of Jesus over me while my friends and my neighbors stand condemned for doing exactly the same as I did. And that's kind of how it is. You know, we're all going to be standing at the justice bench. And, you know, we're all going to be condemned and told, you know, you did this, you did this, you did this. But, oh, by the way, you can step back, Gillian Lee, because you believed on me and you gave your life to me. But your friends, your neighbors, they're condemned because they did not believe in me. And that to me drives me in terms of, you know, compassion for my friends and for my neighbors. In terms of, I don't want to see them condemned. I want to see them get not receive the justice, but receive the grace that was given to me freely. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Okay? And I hope you're understanding the image of God in terms of, you know that sin and hell were never intended for human beings. We were never intended to carry them. We were never intended for them. And so when God created hell, he created it for those things, for those ugly things, for sin and for death and for all of the things that were never intended for us as human beings. The problem being is whether we are believing on our sins and holding tightly to them, or they were believing on Jesus Christ. Because there are many pieces of wood that float around us, and whatever we are believing in is what we will be seen. You know, if we're cocooning ourselves or hiding ourselves in our finances because those are the things we believe on, then that's what God will see. And that belief or that reliance or that will be what God sees. And that sinfulness will be what has to be cast. And if we're attached to that sinfulness, then that's where we'll end up. We end up with the sin. It was not created for humans. It was created for the sin. Okay? We can cast our sin into the pit of fire. But we don't need to be attached to it. That's the difference. Okay? We can see that floating piece of sin go past our lives. And we can decide whether we're going to attach ourselves or whether we're going to, you know, flirt with it. Because, you know, many of us do. We flirt with disaster a little bit. We'll hold on to that sin. Or are we going to let it go and go for the real thing that's going to save us? Because that thing that we hold on to tightly, if we're not prepared to let it go, will end up in the pit of fire, and so will we. Many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the testimony of the woman. Because he told me everything I ever did. Do you remember the woman at the well? And he kind of basically gives a word of knowledge. No, you have not one husband, but many husbands. That was the word of knowledge. And he basically opened her mail. That kind of, God word in a situation is an amazing thing, because it can open up that person, as it clearly did with that woman. And she immediately said, I believe in you. But she went back with that testimony. And if there is something that, you know, I would encourage you is what you believe in, take that word, take those words and take them with you into your workplaces and your situations. A well-placed word of God about somebody's situation, especially when it's been sought after, especially when your advice is sought, can be just like a little unlocking of somebody's heart. And it's an amazing thing, and it will keep people coming back to you because they recognize there's life in the word of God that you're bringing. They recognize that there is something different. And even if they don't at first recognize that that's Jesus' life inside of you, they will come to you hungry for more. And so having a word of God is something that will not only bring people, that person to him, but also other people around them. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." It creates a curiosity that can be satisfied when people come and see who Jesus is for themselves. So if you like to think of it yourself, you're kind of an aperitif, a little aperitif of Jesus. You come into people's lives and you just sow a little something of what, you know, how amazing God is. And sometimes it's just a little word like those times when you read somebody's mail and you know something that's happening and you can speak God into their lives. And that moment can be the little aperitif that makes them go, "Wow, you've got something? Who is this? Who is it you have got?" And so don't be afraid of those moments of allowing somebody to find a way of believing. Because that's what we want. We want people to believe in God. And we have a world that, believes in everything and nothing. People believe in, we went to the Busker Fest last night and there were people at the Comic Expo. Now, I have no issue with people, dressing up as Yoda and walking down the high street with, lightsabers or anything like that. But you sort of think, so what is their belief? What are they, what is their focus? And I sort of, it made me think about things. And I've been challenged this whole weekend about, if the world were to end like next week and I knew about it, what would I be doing with my life? If the world were to end next week, what am I doing with my life? What am I believing for? What am I spending my money on? And it's an interesting point because, here these guys were dressed in their costumes. And I just thought, what are they believing in? What are they putting their trust in? When you get married, you believe in each other. You believe the best of each other. And that kind of helps you get through situations. When you have a friendship, you should believe the best of your friend. You know, if somebody comes and says, I saw your friend doing so-and-so, so-and-so, you don't immediately believe that. You always check it out, don't you? Well, we should. We should. Sometimes we don't. But when somebody tells me something about somebody I care about, you know, especially in churches, that happens a lot, you know, especially when you're in a position of leadership, somebody will come and tell you, oh, another leader did this and this and this. And you're like, well, that's interesting. Really? Well, no, if that's what you say, no, that should not have happened. So can I get a meeting between you and that leader? It's always interesting how many people never come back for that second conversation. And you're off, or what I say to them, and if you're not prepared to have that meeting, I don't want to hear anything else about that leader. Because it happens so much, and we have to be very careful what we believe about other people as well. What are we listening to? What are we believing on? What are we putting our trust in? Think about North America. You know, we believe in the mighty dollar. We have put our trust in the mighty dollar for a very, very long time. Now, I am no economist. I am not a financial person. I am good at teaching grade 8 math. That's as far as I go. But I have sensed, you know, I sense that because we have put so much trust in finance and the security of the stock market, I don't think it's any reason why God wouldn't go, okay, see this, the stock market, jiggle, 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 see what happens. Where are you? Where is our hearts? Where does our security lie? What are we believing in? We suddenly get very jittery. You know, we're suddenly starting to talk about, you know, what should we do with our mortgage? Oh my gosh. And people are wobbling around and having a, in England, you say having a dicky fit, but there you go. That doesn't really make much sense apart from the English people. But you have a little bit of a conniption. You know, you start to worry about what's going to happen. What are you believing in? The mighty dollar? Well, the mighty dollar is just a thing. In fact, it's not even a thing as far as I can tell. I mean, the stock market is like one big woo mystery to me. But it's not even a thing. It's a talk of a rumor of a thing. And yet we put so much trust in it. You know, some people put their trust in their education. And, you know, I'm a teacher and I love education. But, you know, you're trusting the fact that you've got your degree or even your high school diploma. And, you know, that's gonna save you. Well, what happens when the economy gets shaken and there's no more jobs? Can't trust your education. And also, what happens if you're in a place where what you know doesn't matter? There are parts of this world where it really doesn't matter if you can do calculus. Way to go, but really, your education means nothing because can you survive? Do you know where to get fresh water? Could you heal somebody? Or could you help somebody if they were in danger? Again, what are we putting our trust in? And one of the other big things that we tend to put our trust in is relationships. Oh my gosh, I think because Kev and I are older, I know we don't look it. But because we're older, we get so many people who tell us, you know, I want to be married. I want to be married. And I obviously, in my heart, I'm like, yes, I want you to be married too, because marriage is great. We love marriage. We endorse marriage. Marriage is fantastic. But at the same time, I'm like, okay, you love marriage, but it seems like the marriage thing is really important to you, and who you're marrying, or the relationship, or the whom, seems to be secondary. And again, that can be something, because when that marriage thing gets shaken up, And it's eluding somebody. And that's not to say anybody who's single in the room is doing this, but to say if that gets shaken, it can really, if that's where you're hanging your belief on, it can really be scary, because that's what you're pinning a lot of things onto. Okay? So I'm just throwing things up, all of which, apart from the marriage thing, because I got married quite young, you know, are things that have affected me, you know, things that I am as guilty of as anybody. What we need to realize then is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. If there's anybody worth believing in, on, through, receiving, it's Jesus, because he's the only one that can save us. Money can't save us, because you go somewhere where there is no money, Or if we weather through these financial storms, does it matter if we end up with, you know, a lot in our savings or our savings all gone? Because at the end of the day, Jesus is the only one that's going to save us through this. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Oh, I like that. I like the idea that we only have to die once. And some of us may not even die, that Jesus may come back before we die. But that we only die once, and that, you're not seeing anything, isn't that fantastic? I just realized that. we only die once, and then we wait for that time. Thanks. Then we wait for that time when Jesus will return, and then we will live with him for eternity. And we will have crossed over from the realm of death, which is the wage of sin. You know, if we sin, then you get paid by death. But we don't get that. We get eternal life as our wage instead because we have handed over our sin to Jesus. And we have eternal life, and I like this, not just when we die. Our eternal life begins right here, right now. Okay? There's a little quote that says, I'm believing that I'm going to live forever. So far, so good. I like that quote because that's I'm believing I'm going to live forever. So far, so good. And, you know, even if it's not looking so good, it's still good, right? Even if we come to the end of our natural life, we will have eternal life forever. And that's not an eternal life for when we die. Everything we should be doing should be preparing for the fact of kingdom life right here on earth. We don't have to wait until we go to the kingdom of heaven. That's the beautiful thing. That's the whole point. I don't know whether that's a revelation to you, but that's the whole point of us being here, is to bring kingdom of heaven. You know, Lord's Prayer, your will be done, kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see the kingdom of God, all its rules, regulations, spiritual rules, not nasty rules like, you know, don't wipe your hand on your sleeve rules, but wipe your nose on your sleeve. Not those kind of rules, but fun rules like, you know, you've got to love Jesus with all your heart. That's kind of a fun rule, right? Because everybody wants to do that rule. Then we're going to have that all the time. So the whole point is we bring kingdom of God everywhere we go. That we are like, I don't know, Peter Pan or somebody who carries a little wicker basket full of something. And everywhere we go, we should be going, woohoo, woohoo. A bit of eternal life here, a bit of eternal life. That everywhere we go, we should smell good. Why? Not because we have the nice deodorant, but because we carry Jesus deodorant with us. We carry him, the smell of him, the fragrance of Jesus Christ with us. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. You see, God wants us to believe that Jesus is the deal. It's not just believing in him. We believe in Jesus because he is the fleshed out, tangible version of who God is. Because God kind of knew that we had a little trickiness in the Old Testament with believing in something that we could not see. So he gave us Jesus Christ so we could see, this is what I am like. You look at him, you look at me. Jesus said in himself, you look on me, you see the Father. Now that, if you're not the Son of God, is heretical, right? That's what I'm saying. Jesus was either delusional or he's the Son of God. I believe he's the Son of God. So when he's saying, you look at me, you see God. Because everything he did is like a mirror showing up who God is. And so receiving Jesus, believing in him, that's what it is. I told that you, in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we place our sins onto him. He dies with the sins, takes them to to an eternal grave, the pit of hell, and we don't see those sins again. That's why it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you taken my sin from me. And that's what God is like. Unfortunately, when we do not believe, then our sin remains with us, like it's hiding ourselves in a box. If we're believing in the finances, if we're believing in anything else, that will not get us through. And that means that our sins will remain with us forever, for eternity. And then there'll come a time when that sin has to go and has to go into the flames of fire of hell. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? If you believe, you'll live. If you don't believe in me, you'll die. It seems, like I say, these are not the words of somebody who's terribly nice. Jesus is incredibly contentious and says some very, very powerful things. You believe in me, you live. You don't believe in me, you die. Now, I don't believe he said that, you know, with a big stick beating people across the head. He said that full of compassion. But that's what he's saying to us, and that's what he's saying to our friends. Now, we can filter that to our friends by showing the love of God. We don't have to speak these words straight at them if you think that's just going to just close them up. But you and I know this to be true. And so, you know, when we're putting our hand out and pulling them out of whatever situation they're in, we're really doing it because we know they will die. I know Cletus Adrian, a wonderful, wonderful preacher, tattooed, pierced preacher, lives in Texas. One of the things he said, if you saw somebody falling into a subway line that's electrified and there's a train coming, you wouldn't stand there going, you know, if you stay down there, you're going to die. You're going to die. 1,000 dying. You die. It's going to hurt, pain. You're going to put your hand down. You're going to help them and you're going to pull them out, right? That's the situation that many of our friends who don't know who Jesus is, who don't believe, that's the situation they're in. The train may be a long way off, but if we don't do something, they're going to die because they have to believe in who God is and believe in who Jesus is as the resurrection, as the life. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, this neighborhood is one that's, you know, it's very attached to the Jewish neighborhood. And when I try and explain to Casey or friends of mine, you know, what's the difference? What's Jewish and what's Christian? Especially some of the students, a lot of my students are Muslim. And so a lot of them often ask, you know, what's the difference between Christians and Jews? Because they actually don't know. They don't understand. They're both anathemas to them. They don't understand that difference. And you say, well, you know, Jewish people believe in God, the creator God, the God of Abraham, because of course the Muslims believe in the God of Abraham too, the God of Abraham, and they believe that they are God's chosen people and that they are waiting for the Messiah. Christians just believe that the Messiah has come and he is Jesus. And that's the difference. You know, that's what the Jewish people are still looking for their Messiah. We believe that the Messiah has come to deliver the world. And that therefore, we have to believe on him because he's the anointed one to deliver us. Ha ha. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I love that. Just believing in God gives you a credit, like a high school credit in righteousness. I got a high school credit in righteousness. Whoa, because I believed in God. As a result, there was resurrection. So if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing in God, receiving him in your heart, declaring that God has raised Jesus from the dead. He died. He is now seated at the right hand of God. He's not dead and gone. He's alive. The power of God reigns through him. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. When we're speaking to our friends who maybe don't know Jesus, it's a heart response that we often encounter. They suddenly see Jesus for the first time and they fall in love with Jesus, and it's that, wow, Jesus really loves me. We encourage them to then profess it with their mouths. Not simply because of this scripture, but also because what you speak brings life. When you speak something into it, brings life into that situation. So you say, Jesus, I give you my life. I recognize that I did something wrong. I repent of that. And now I know I am saved. It's important to speak those words when you're newly saved. because it's not just a heart thing. It's not just that wonderful, wonderful God encounter, that beautiful weepy moment when you suddenly realize that Jesus loves you. I mean, and I'm not belittling that moment at all, because it's an amazing feeling when you suddenly realize that the God of the universe, who knows every single thing about every single person, actually loves you, and you are one of his 10 billion favorites, and he just adores everything about you, and he does not want to see you die, and he wants to spend eternity with you. And that friend of yours that's sitting beside you, that's looking at her emails while, you know, the sermon's going on, or that person who doesn't know Jesus, or that person who's not interested, or they're cynical, he loves them just as much, and they're one of his favorites too. They just don't know, and they just don't believe it yet. Okay? I would like us to stand and to receive Jesus once more into our lives. Now, I say this because I'm pretty confident that we have. I've talked to many of the people that are new to me this morning, and from what I can gather, you're all saved Christians. But I want us to receive Jesus into our life and declare what we believe, because it is important to declare what we believe so that we know when we're speaking to those people around us who we love dearly, when they ask us, what is it you do on a Sunday morning? This is the basis. Okay? So let's stand together. Put your hand on your heart. So remember, it's a heart revelation, all of these things that we are professing with our mouths. I believe that I need a Savior. Speak with me. I believe that I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the only Savior. I believe that Jesus is God's only Son. I believe that my sins separate me from God and heaven. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus was resurrected. I believe that by receiving Jesus, I inherit salvation. I believe that by consciously choosing Jesus, I receive forgiveness for my sins. I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Amen. What I would like us to do, it's a little earlier than normal. I would like you to get into groups of twos or threes, and I'd like you to pray for one another. Remember, kingdom of heaven into the earth. We want to bring a little bit of heaven into earth. And every one of us has situations, and, you know, we need to stand with one another. And believing in Jesus Christ, but with one another beside us, is a very powerful thing. So in groups of twos or threes, preferably somebody you don't necessarily know. So, I mean, if you're a married couple, grab somebody else and get them to join you, or split off entirely. Or if you feel a little, you know, if the people who are regulars find people who are new, just make them feel welcome. And just whatever you have to pray for, maybe there's a, you know, something you'd like some prayer for this week. Just use this time now and just support one another. Lord, let your holy river flow. Let your river flow. Let your river flow. Let the river flow. Let your river flow. Let the river flow. Yes, Lord.